Thank you, Warren and Linda, Melanie. If you'd open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and following our key text this morning. As we continue our sermon series, I am a church member. You know, I didn't even look to see if we had any more books back out there. Did anybody see? Are there any left out there? Or are they all gone? What's that? None. Okay. So if you need one, order it. I don't know if they have it at our Christian bookstore here. You can get it on Kindle or any other reader device just like that, or you can order one and receive it through the mail before this Sunday. And if you are not able to and need us to order one for you, let us know. There's no reason you shouldn't have one. It's a simple little book. You can get it for about $10, and it'll benefit you as it benefits our church. So we continue our sermon series here on Ephesians chapter 4 and the idea of being a unifying church member. If you would, and if you're able to stand with me in the honor of reading God's Word, let's do that now. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Let's pray together. Father, it's easy to say, but not as easy to do. When it comes to unity. But it's your command to us, and we pray that we would hear it and embrace it. We pray, Father, that you would make it so in our lives by the working of your Holy Spirit. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Hardly 20 hours off of an airplane trip that lasted almost 24 hours, not being able to sleep the night before in a new time zone, 8 hours from home, and excited for what lied ahead in a new land to me, the Republic of South Africa. I woke up ready to go. And I had heard that I needed to come where I live there at the Missionary Center to the morning devotionals. I said, "Where are morning devotionals?" And one of the African brothers said to me, "Oh, just open your ears, brother, and you'll know where morning devotionals are." I thought that was peculiar, but I figured, well, he's a brother in Christ. He's not going to lie to me. And he said, "It's at 8 o'clock. So the next morning, I was about ready, and many people had come, and I was all antsy. Well, what do I wear my first day, and all that kind of stuff, and, you know, what did I eat that somebody else bought for me that I didn't buy myself, and that bacon tasted funny, and all kinds of things like that. But about 7:55, I heard in the distance, "Twanano, twanano, twanano makeru, twanano, twanano, twanano makeru," and I thought, where is that coming from? But Zechariah, that was that guy's name. Yeah, Zechariah, the skinny one. He told me just open my ears and go there. And I thought, that must be where I'm supposed to go. Maybe that's the people singing songs. So I walked out my door. I still locked it at that time. I didn't know you could leave them unlocked and stuff like that, even where I lived. And I walked out my door and I followed the sound. And towards the large building that was the headquarters for our job training center, I heard "Twanano, Twanano, Twanano Makeru," and again and again and again. And then they added in this other part, "Twanano, Twanano, Twanano Najesu." And I thought, oh, that must be Jesus. I don't know the rest of what they're saying, but Jesu must be Jesus. And so when I walked in that room, the sound overwhelmed me. And I don't know if it was my tiredness, I don't know if it was my enthusiasm to be my first day as a missionary in South Africa, and wow, what's God going to do? But it was almost like it knocked me back on my heels. Those Africans can sing, baby. They're singing at the top of their lungs, and they're doing this little dance thing. I'm not going to dance any more than that. Jazz hands, Linda, jazz hands. And I just started to weep. I thought, Lord Jesus, here I am, a stranger in a strange land, about the only dude in this place with white skin. I don't even know what they're saying. I'm 21 hours from home, and I can't sleep, and I don't know what's going to happen to me the next 2 years. I know I'm going to work in a dangerous place, but I know, God, you've called me, and I know, God, you're going to take care of me. And a friend, he leaned over, and he became a friend because that day he was the first one to speak to me. He says, they're singing, unity, unity, unity is the power. And then he says, the next verse, it says, unity, unity, unity in Jesus. And I went, I got that part, baby. I got that part. And I just stood there and cried. And I'm sure all those African brothers and sisters thought, what's wrong with the new white guy? Do they always cry like this? But I sang out, Tuanano, 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 Makeru. Tuanano, 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 Na Jesu. And I sang it. And you know what? I lived it. Because unity is the power of the Christian. And that unity comes through Jesus. And when we think about being a church member, man, most of us here in this place, we don't come from so far away, but we can still be divided. And we probably slept in our own bed last night, and we may not be bleary-eyed, but we can still have questions and concerns and not be right. But we come together in the name of Jesus. The fact is that unity is easy to sing about, but it's not always easy to live. Because of everything we bring in with us that makes us who we are, our life and our experience, our views, our hopes, our dreams, our expectations, our perceptions, all those things work into, and I might say work against, unity. Because we're not the same. But God called us together, not being the same, to glorify Him. That our unity through our differences would glorify Him. If you've been a Christian long enough, I pray that there's been a time that you have felt just an overwhelming sense of unity with brothers and sisters in Christ. I know all of us are different in our emotion and our display, but I know all of us can feel deeply, whether it shows on your face or in the way you sing or not. But I pray that there's been a time that with brothers and sisters in Christ, whether they're members of your blood family or whether they're members of your church family or just somebody you meet along the way, that you feel so uplifted. You're like, this is what heaven's going to be like. Have you ever felt that way? You know, you feel like it's a little slice of heaven. And you go, man, if heaven's going to be better than this and it's going to be forever, I think I'll just bust because heaven's going to be that good. But at the same point, because we are who we are, and even though we're followers of Jesus, and even though we've been washed in the blood of Christ, and even though we've been redeemed, we still have the sinfulness we carry with us. And because of that sinfulness, and because of our personality and all these other stuff, sooner or later, we're going to get at odds with somebody, and depending on how we handle that, we might feel anything but unified. We might feel divided. And what makes it worse is we may say to ourselves, and that person is a Christian. And that person is a fellow church member. And I can't believe that that person would treat me that way. I can't believe it either. And you feel divided. Tom Rainer said in one of the pages here in the book that unity is critically important. I would agree with him. It defines us. It sets us apart from the world. Unity is critically important, yet it's not easy. It takes work. It's not, and let me say it to you this way, even natural. to be united in Christ is not natural for us. It's supernatural. It's a work of God. It's not something that comes normal for us. Yet unity is our command. So what I would say is we better get working. So how do we do it? Number one, or the first point on your outline, the first point is this idea of a worthy life. I will be a unifying member with a worthy life. The Apostle Paul writing there to the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus, man, they had issues. If anybody had disunity, it was the church at Ephesus. You read here in Ephesians, you also read in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. All three of these books, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, were written to Timothy, left as the pastor to kind of straighten out the issues at the church at Ephesus by Paul. So Paul writes to his protege in the ministry, Timothy, to tell him, here's what you need to do. Sound doctrine is what we want, and here's where people have gone wrong, but here's what you need to do in order to get it back together. So Paul writes directly to the church here in Ephesus. But what you see is there was disunity and disorder, disharmony. They kind of dissed everything. And so Paul says to them, as a prisoner for the Lord. We know he was a prisoner in Rome, a prisoner of the Roman Empire, you know, all those circumstances, but for the Lord God, then I urge you, urge, beseech, it might say in your version of the Bible, to live a life worthy, to live a life worthy. You might remember we've talked about this word worthy before. It's axios, like where we get our word axiom from. And it literally means to bring up the other beam of a scale. Imagine if I'm a scale and, you know, I've got those old-timey scale and I've got a tray on either side and you put something heavy on my left hand and it goes down. And so my right hand goes up. But imagine then this word axios, which we translate unity, is put something of equal weight on my right side, and I come even. I'm unified, I'm even, I'm together. That's the idea of this biblical word that we get translated unity that Paul is talking about here. And how do we do that? To live a life worthy. To live a life. To walk a walk. That's that Greek word I like so much, peripateo, and it literally means to walk. And so it's translated metaphorically, euphemistically, as live. It's not how you talk, but it's how you walk. It's what you do. It's one thing for me to say I'm a Christian. It's another thing to live like it. It's one thing for me to say I love everybody. It's another thing to live like it. It's one thing to say, oh, I forgive people. It's quite another to do it. Live a life. That word, live, also translated walk, peripateo, is also in 2 Corinthians 5:7. You can write that one down. It says, we live, or we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, write that reference down because it's key to understanding where we're going here. If we're going to live a worthy life, then another place we find that same word, it's translated walk there, is we walk by faith, not by sight. So there's a key for you. How do you live a worthy life? Well, you walk by faith, not by sight. There's another scripture passage that's familiar to us that uses that, and that's Galatians 5:16. And it says, so I say live, it's translated live there, peripateo, so I say live by the Spirit. Not by your flesh, but by the Spirit. So by faith and in the Spirit is the way that we live a life worthy. So what's that look like is your question. And I've kind of answered it partway already. What's that look like is your application question here on our first point. That means it's by faith and in the Spirit. You can write down under there. That's what is worthiness. It's that way we live. I need to turn over to Philippians. If you've got your Bible open, join me there. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians 1:27 says, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether it comes, whether I come and I see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel." Here you have this idea of oneness, unity. You have in their faith, and you have in their worthiness. If you're in Philippians, turn another page or two to Colossians, to your right. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Look at what it says. Paul writing, he says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in knowledge of our God, being strengthened with all power." And on and on and on it goes. This life worthy is a life filled with God. So maybe I should have asked the question a little bit differently than there. Instead of what is worthiness, I told you that. That's that axiom. That's that weighing or equaling of the scale there. But how do you live a life worthy? You live it by faith in the Spirit, filled with God and all His giftedness. Back over there in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, "Live a life worthy of the calling you have received." Well, what calling have we received? Let's let Paul answer that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1, 26. So turn back in the left to your Bibles to get to 1 Corinthians 1, 26. Again, Paul is writing a place not unlike Ephesus. Ephesus had a temple to a false pagan god that did all sorts of nasty things to worship her. Corinth had such a temple as well. They were both hubs of commerce and the Roman world, and because of their prosperity, people were liberated to do things like here in America. We've made up ways to sin because we've got the money to do that. But here we find in 1 Corinthians, not unlike in Ephesians, where Paul says to them, 1 Corinthians 1:26, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth." That's where we came from. We weren't wise, we weren't influential, we weren't of noble birth. But what's it say, verse 27? "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that were not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him." God chose us where we were with all of our messed up living and habits and sins, and He chose us in order that He might fill us by faith with His Spirit so that we can live a life worthy, so that everybody that sees us would not glorify us but would glorify God. That's who we were before. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, "You were saved and you were called to a holy life." In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8. So back over to Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 18. Paul is praying here. And he says, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints." The life that we were called for, the calling which we have received, is a calling of hope. If you're like me, you look around this world and you think, man, things are messed up. I mean, whether you are a Democrat or a Republican, you're going to look at life and you're going to say, I don't like that, and that ain't going to work, and that's not fair to people, or that's not good. Whether you're, you know, this, that, or the other, you're going to look at the world and say, I wish things were different. And not just the world out there, but in your own life. When you consider your own sinfulness and your shortcoming, and you think, man, I know better than that. Why do I keep doing that? God forgive me, and God empower me not to do that again. We live our lives this way, but what does Paul say there? That we have hope. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He's called you." In other words, there's a difference. There's life outside of our life. There's something beyond what we want that should give us hope. No matter what the doctor says, we have hope in Jesus. No matter where our checkbook is, we have hope in Jesus. No matter where our nation is, we have hope in Jesus. And this hope makes us who we are in our life that is worthy, that makes us different than others around us. And this hope should unify us. Because we've got something the world doesn't have. Jesus. And because we have Jesus, we have hope. And because we have Jesus and we have hope, we can have unity. Because all the other things are not really as essential. And we live a life worthy of what He's called us to live by faith, filled with the Spirit. It's interesting to me in our book how of all the things that Dr. Rainer could have written of that are disunifying in the church, he talks about really just three: gossip, negative talk, and unforgiveness. These things that don't look like a worthy life, these things that are not hopeful. And gossip and negative talk are what we do when we feel a certain way. We may feel unforgiven, and we may feel bitterness. We may even feel anger, and all these things grow within us. We feel jealousy, and therefore we gossip or we talk in a negative way. Those things, above most anything in a church, are disunifying. Yeah, there could be issues of heresy. That could be disunifying in a church, false teaching. There could be some sinful something sweeping through the church. That could be disunifying. But it's what we do with those things and how we react to them in the gossip we speak or the negative talk we offer that demonstrates that and really spreads the disunity. It's one thing when it comes to you. It's another thing when you pass it on to someone else. And that's quite the difference. Our response is as follows: to ask God to work this in us. Because if we're going to live a worthy life, we can't do it on our own. So how do we do it? Let's look at verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Whoa, hey, that might not be how we do it. I mean, I know I should be completely humble and gentle. I should be patient. I should bear with others in love. But, you know, I kind of have a hard time doing that on my own. That idea of humble humility, that idea of lowliness there, that idea there is a lowliness of spirit. Let's look at our second point on our outline, our second point on our outline: we're to live a worthy life, but we also need to exercise a humble love. A humble love. A humble love puts others first. Paul says in Colossians 3:2, clothe yourself with all humility. I need to go back over and let's pick up how Peter talks about it, very similar to Paul. And so turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. You see these ideas come together, 1 Peter 5:5. He says, young men, he's given instructions to different type of people, elders first, then he gets to young men here. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older than you. All of you, so now he transitions to all of us, all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. So how are we to act towards one another, everybody? How are we to act towards one another? With humility. We're to clothe ourselves with humility. Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So I've said it this way before, I'll say it again. Do you want God on your side or against you? If you want God, the God of the whole universe, against you, then you just keep on being proud. You just live your life your own way. You just figure out you're going to do it your way, and God will be opposed to you. Scripture says so. On the other hand, if you want God with you, you be humble. And Scripture promises that God gives you grace. It says in verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. Just in case you forgot what kind of person He is or who He is. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand that He may lift you up in due time. Of course, you and me were going, God, I'm an American. Due time was yesterday. Or due time is 5 minutes from now. Come on, God, what you waiting for? Of course, God is going, no, you're not ready yet. You got some character issues you need to work out, and you need to be humble under my hand, and you need to be in my hands as clay to the potter so that I might shape you into the image of Christ as I see fit, not as you see fit. So you're going to stay under my hand a little while longer is what God would say. But here's a key in verse 7, 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxiety, fears, worries on Him because He cares for you. So if you're under God's hand and if you're wondering how long, God, this hurts. I don't think I can make it any longer. What does it say to do? Cast all your cares on Him. Cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. So our humility is a state of mind. Our humility comes from realizing our place in relation to God. It says there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, as I come back to our key text, be completely humble and gentle. If you're still in 1 Peter, and I turned out of it, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, look at that one. 1 Peter 3:15. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope, there's hope again, that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Do this with gentleness and respect. It's an amazing thing. I was in this doctoral seminar this past week, and we talked about some major issues in our church about how we understand baptism, theology, and women in ministry. And so there were issues where we disagreed. But it was amazing to me because we were one in Christ, and even though we didn't know it all, and man, it's very humbling when the professor seems to know everything and you find out how little you know. But the spirit that was pervasive in the room was one of humility. And one of gentleness, that even when we disagreed, we didn't act disagreeable. And even when we didn't like what somebody said, we didn't act disrespectful as we discussed our differences. Think about Galatians. You know, Paul also wrote that book, Galatians, in chapter 5. You probably know, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, it says there in verse 23. And wait a second, let's go back to the top. Galatians 5:22 there. But the fruit of the... So where do you get those fruits? The... So if you want a humble love, where does it come from? Yeah. Look in Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Now, that's an issue of somebody caught in sin, but it would have to do with any disagreement we have or anything that's disunifying in the body. We can use that same example that we who are spiritual should restore him gently. And we're to watch ourselves lest we be tempted. So we should be humble. Live by the Spirit. So both the ability to live a life worthy and to exercise a humble love both come from being filled with God's Spirit. We're to be patient. We're to be long-suffering. We're to be bearing with one another, accepting one another in love. John 13, 34. A new command I give you, love one another. John 13:35, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And it's that agape love, the otherish love that's God-powered, other-focused, and self-sacrificing. It's a love that is supernatural, that doesn't come from us. We cannot do it on our own. And that's what God calls us to when He says, bearing with one another in love. We live a life of love. So let's ask a question. How do I get that humility? You probably have part of the answer already, right? The Spirit. The Spirit. What about if you haven't trusted Christ Jesus as your Savior? Well, you don't have the Holy Spirit within you. The Holy Spirit can work on you, but He is not within you if you have not trusted Jesus as your Savior. I was challenged this week in a private conversation with my professor based on a statement that I made about my sinfulness. He says, Aaron, I think you got that wrong. He says, you need to go back and read Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7. Yeah, we still struggle with sin, but we're not under its control or its dominion anymore. And I thought, oh my word, I need to talk about this different. I need to study it. But if you do look, and I just write it down in your margin, go back home and read Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7 and see where we were before Christ and the sinfulness that we were under the judgment of, but the way that Christ set us free. That alone should humble you. That alone should teach you. I read through it the other night after my professor said it and just sat there and cried, because I know who I am and I know where I've come from, and I'm not proud of either one. But God sets me free through Jesus, and I get that humility by His Spirit, realizing my place under the mighty hand of God. And it allows me to live a life that's different, a life that can be unifying. Let's look at your third point here. Your third point is a peaceful unity. A peaceful unity from verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort. Ray Hollenbach says, we have trouble with this. We mistake uniformity for unity. We mistake intellectual agreement for unity. Unity doesn't mean we're all going to be the same or we're all going to think the same. Matter of fact, it was interesting this week that as we had our class, the one way they tried to make it practical of the 12 people in this class, the professor said to us, what we're going to come down to in the afternoon every day is an agreement that we can all agree on to seek unity as if we're the leaders of a new church plant. And we kind of know, well, we're not. You know, we're all 12 from different places. None of us go to the same church. But still, the struggle of faith and understanding to come to saying, I disagree with you on that, but that principle is more important than my principle, so I'm going to be unified with you in that. And I'm not going to argue in front of others with you about that. This idea of peaceful unity, harmonizing the different parts of the same song. They're different for a purpose. They're different so that it sounds better. Different instruments in an orchestra. They play different parts, they play different notes, they play different ways, they play at different times. But when you put them all together under the direction of a conductor, man, they can sound magnificent. That's the peaceful unity we're after. Not all to be the same, but harmonized together. And we're to make every effort. That is to be diligent, to be eager, to endeavor, to be zealous. I need to read it there in the King James. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring. It's not a word we use very often, endeavoring. But that's our quest. Psalm 133:1 says, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to live together in harmony. We're not all the same. We're not meant to be the same, but we can be harmonized. Brady Boyd said, warn a divisive person once and then warn him, well, excuse me, Titus 3:10 says, warn a divisive person once and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. Brady Boyd explains this by saying, nothing welcomes the work of the Holy Spirit into the church more than unity. That's why it's so important to protect it. Divisiveness occurs when people are more concerned about winning an argument than building a friendship. Divisive people do not want an honest debate or to possibly be enlightened by new information. They want to win at all costs. Divisive people are the most difficult to confront because they normally enjoy angry debates. But we still must go to them for their sake and the health of the fellowship. Titus 3:10, warn a divisive person, warn him a second time. It speaks to our unity. So where does this peace come from is our question. We're to have a peaceful unity, but where does this peace come from? Well, yes, we've got to do some work. If somebody is being divisive, we are commanded, Titus 3:10, to warn them, to talk to them. But it comes from the Holy Spirit. We've got work to do, but it's the Holy Spirit as well. We're to keep the unity of the Spirit. Look at Ephesians 4:13. It says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, you could read everything in between and see what Paul is arguing there. But that's our goal, to reach unity. We need practices that ruin self and exalt Jesus. If we're going to reach unity, if we're going to be at peace, and if you want to know where peace comes from, it comes from something that ruins yourself and exalts Jesus. The Bible. You read the Bible with an open heart and a mind, and you read the Bible having prayed first, Holy Spirit, speak to me through your word today. May your word come with power. May it come like a double-edged sword, dividing in my life and illuminating in my life. The Bible, when you read the Bible, it's going to put you down and lift God up. I hope you read your Bible every day, not just a quick one verse, okay, I'm done, but you read it in such a way that it's food for you to sustain life. You want to have a better life? Read your Bible every day. You want to have an even better life? Live by your Bible every day. God's given us His Word as His instruction. Another practice that destroys ourselves and lifts up Jesus is prayer. Based on Scripture, as you pray. And you say, okay, God, this is what it says in your word. It says I'm supposed to live like this, but God, I'm living like this. So God, can you help me by the power of your Holy Spirit, making choices day in, day out, developing habits over weeks and months to be more like that so that my life might reflect what's in your word instead of what's in this world? Prayer. Another practice that's going to ruin self and exalt God in your life is accountability. That you're talking to somebody who knows you well and can tell if you're lying. And they're holding you accountable for reading your Bible, for prayer, for the way you talk, the way you act, and what you do. Where does peace come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit, but it takes work. Because we naturally resist the Holy Spirit within us, so we've got to make space for the Spirit through the Bible, through prayer, through accountability, and a whole host of other spiritual disciplines. Make every effort to keep unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Write yourself a note to think about that phrase, the bond of peace. Next time you're sitting around doing nothing, say, oh, Pastor Aaron asked me to think about that phrase, the bond of peace. What does that mean? I'm not going to tell you the answer to that one. You need to figure that out yourself. It'll be more instructive. Ephesians 4 goes on to say in verse 4, there is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the oneness you demonstrate. That you are God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three in one. Three different roles. Three different persons, yet one. Here we are, Father, a couple hundred people, yet you call us to be one, to be unified. It's not natural and it's not easy. But you give us the ability by the Holy Spirit that our unity can be supernatural. So, Father, we pray that you would help us to live that life worthy, to exercise humble love and a peaceful unity with one another. That with the body of believers known as Southview, with brothers and sisters of Christ, of other churches and other denominations, that we would seek, we would work for unity. And God, it's our prayer that if there's a soul here this morning who hasn't trusted Christ as Savior, that you'd bring them into the family, that they would confess their sins, repent and turn away from the life they're leading, and give their heart fully committed to follow Jesus forever. God, we pray now that this would be true in our church, that we would be unifying church members. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.